glad morning when this life is o'er. I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away
when the sorrows of this life have grown. I'll fly away like a bird from prison bars has flown. I'll fly away.
Oh, I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away when I die. Hallelujah, by and by.
Good morning. You are listening to Highly Favored and Heaven Bound, brought to you from Grace Baptist Church of Hurlock, Maryland. I'm Bill Windsor. Stay with us for the next half hour and listen as our pastor, Dave Talley, preaches from the Word of God to us.
I want to talk to you about your spiritual and moral record and reputation. Your spiritual and moral reputation. John Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark in your New Testament. And I want to introduce you to him and give you his life story. There's not that much about his life, so I can do this in just a couple minutes. By taking you through the record where he shows up in the scripture. So just hang with me for a moment. You'll understand why I'm doing this when I get to the end of this. So in Acts chapter 12, Peter is in jail and he gets released from jail by a miracle. And he goes to John Mark's house. Actually, it's not his house. It's his mom's house. And that's the knocking on the gate story, and if you're familiar with that story. So that's Acts chapter 12, verse 12. Peter is still the primary character in church history at that point. Of course, it's very early in church history. And Peter's the most influential name and figure at that point. Acts chapter 12, verse 12. Now, Acts was written by Dr. Luke, who was a team member with the Apostle Paul. A lot of characters that I'm throwing out here, but I'm trying to give you a picture of what's coming. And so Luke is recording in the Acts of the Apostles, this book. He's recording just the fact that Peter came to this prayer meeting after he got out of jail. But he points out that it's the mother of John Mark who's hosting this prayer meeting. There's a reason, because John Mark becomes very significant later on in the book of Acts and in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. In verse 25 of chapter 12, it says, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So he goes from just somebody whose mother happens to be hosting a prayer meeting to a team member with John, with Paul, excuse me, and Barnabas. Paul at this point is called Saul, but it's the same guy. Saul of Tarsus becomes Paul the Apostle. It's just a linguistic issue there. So he joins this ministry team. Chapter 13, verse 5, they're on their first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas are, along with John Mark. It says, when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. So he was a minister. He was a servant of the Lord serving with Paul and Barnabas as they went out and took the gospel into new territory. Well, Paul and Barnabas received some resistance as they preached the gospel. Satan was fighting against them. We don't know what happened exactly. We know what was happening, but we don't know what was happening in John Mark's mind. But something was happening in the context that he didn't like, he wasn't comfortable with, he was afraid of, it was too hard or something, because in chapter 13, verse 13, John Mark quit. He turned in his resignation and went back home to Jerusalem to his mama's house. Luke doesn't tell us what's the reason, he just says he left. We discover later on that it was a problem. Two chapters later, Acts chapter 15, some days after. So Paul and Barnabas have finished their first missionary journey. They've come back to their home church, just like we sent Patrick and Shell off to Africa. Okay, they'll come back to us at some point and say, hey, this is what we did, and this is what we're doing, blah, 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 and we're going again. You know, they come back in the report. Well, that idea of missionaries coming back and telling what was going on comes from this example right here. So they, Acts chapter 15, verse 36, they came back and they reported to the church. And then they said, let's go again and visit our brothers in every city where we have preached the word of God. So Paul and Barnabas, boy, they're ministering together in Antioch. They're ministering together out there, taking the gospel to places they'd never been, where the gospel had never been heard. And now they're back and they're saying, let's do it again. And let's see how the new believers are doing. Verse 37. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And that's probably Luke recording for us Paul's reason. We had work to do. We needed John Mark. And when we needed him, he was not there. He ain't going. Barnabas is like, God's a God of second chances. Can I get an amen? And Paul's like, not today. He is not going with us. And the contention was so sharp between these two very godly men, these very committed men, the contention between them was so sharp, they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Very interesting. These are two missionaries now out of the same church, and they can't get along. They can't agree on who should be on the team with them. 15 years pass. Paul comes back from his second journey. He goes on a third journey. He comes back from the third journey and determines to go back to Jerusalem. He's warned by some godly people, if you go there, it'll be the last thing you ever do. He says, I'm going there anyway. So he goes, he gets arrested, almost gets killed, goes through several trials, ends up saying, I'm a Roman. You don't have a right to get me in trouble. I appeal to Caesar, right? And so he was a Roman. He got to stand before Caesar. So they sent him to Caesar. So he ends up in Rome. And that's when we get to 2 Timothy chapter 4. He's in Rome. He's been in Rome for a while. He's written a bunch of letters. He's been in ministry for about 15 years, 30 years actually. But the first 15 years, we know almost nothing about it. So he's been on these missionary journeys for about 15 years. And this is what he writes to Timothy. Interestingly enough, if you read Acts chapter 15 and then into chapter 16, Mark gets replaced. Paul picks up a new minister by the name of Timothy. And Timothy joins his team. Now Paul, 15 years later, is writing a letter to Timothy. And watch what he says. He says, do your diligence to come shortly unto me. Come here and see me. Come on. Why? Because Demas has forsaken me. This was Paul's burden to bear. This was his cross. This was the repeating pattern in his ministry. He's ministering, people come alongside, then they quit. And they come alongside, then they quit. And they come alongside, and they quit. He says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. Cretans has departed to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Now, Titus and Cretans didn't depart for wrong reasons, as far as we know, but Demas did, like Mark. He says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with you. Take Mark? That's the guy that he pitched a fit about and had the big spat with Barnabas about. So he says to Timothy, take Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable. He's profitable to me for the ministry. Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when you come, bring it with you, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. That's a nice way of praying an imprecatory prayer. He's praying that God would judge Alexander. And he warns Timothy. He says, beware of Alexander. He'll mess you up, buddy, so stay away from him. He has greatly withstood our words. Verse 16, at my first answer, Paul said, nobody stood with me. All forsook me. I pray that God will not lay it to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, and by me the preaching was fully known, and all Gentiles might hear through my ministry. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Oh, this may be one of the most practical messages I have ever preached. This sermon is about your reputation, about your testimony, your spiritual credit score based upon your track record. And if you have a bad track record, you got to improve your habits in order to receive a better name. John Mark, clearly, if you read the story of his development, he clearly got some better habits and therefore developed a better reputation and was therefore useful to Paul and to the propagation of the gospel around the world in his day. Here's the question. What habits must we cultivate in order to build our spiritual credit score in the eyes of others? In the eyes of others. If God is pleased with you, the God who made you, the maker of heaven and earth, if he looks down at you, thumbs up, A plus, I'm proud of you, good job, then does it matter if everybody else gives you an F? No, it doesn't matter. But here's the catch. We're not just told to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're also told to love our neighbors ourselves. Part of our credit score is based upon the testimony that you're building. For example, as a preacher, I don't care much for this, Jason, but the Bible says I must have a good name for me to be a preacher, a pastor. I must have a good name of those who are outside the church. So, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men." Let your light so shine. Let your light shine before men in this way, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. What is Jesus' reputation in Hurlock? It's built on the reputation of his children. It's built on the reputation of his body, which is the church. It's us. Look, we all know, those of us who are familiar with the New Testament, we all know that we're not supposed to be Pharisees, right? The Pharisees in their day, it wouldn't be considered cool these days, but in their day it was cool, I guess. It's a little strange to me, but it was cool for them to go out into the streets in their long robes, like almost like they were popes or something, you know, these big fancy get-ups. And they'd go out on the street corner and they would say, "We're going to pray." And everybody walked by and go, "Wow, phew, that's impressive." And Jesus was like, "That's not praying. You're just showing off. And God's not listening." Okay? We all know that's wrong. When we go to be seen of men and to impress people, we know that's wrong. The scriptures condemn that. But that doesn't mean we're supposed to hide our light. We're supposed to shine our light in a way that people can see it. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So intentionally checking that credit score, which I learned you can do for free once a year, checking that credit score, your spiritual credit score, and then asking yourself, well, why is it not, what's the top number? Is it 900? 850. Why is it not 850? What am I doing that's destroying my reputation? I got to change my habits because I'm giving Jesus a bad name. So this is real practical. This is right where the rubber meets the road, right where we live this morning. And I'm not going to get into specifics. I might use specifics as an example. I'm going to give you some broad principles that you can apply everywhere in your life. Have these six habits of life that come right out of the scripture. And God can use these improved habits, unless you've already got all these down pat. Then you can go ahead and just go home now. But if you're like me, you got some work to do. Get these habits down. That way your testimony is effective. And when you speak the gospel, people will listen. Here we go. Number one. Be dependable. Be dependable. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. It is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. A steward is someone who is given a resource and said, you're in charge of this, take care of this, use this, invest it, so on and so forth. And we are all stewards, everybody. In fact, if you're not even a follower of Jesus Christ, you're a steward. God's given you stuff and you're responsible for what happens with it. In fact, you're going to get the gospel today. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He was raised from the dead. And he has instructed you to follow him or else. True. Is that true? Follow me or else. And now you know. So if you don't follow him, you're in a heap of trouble because you are now a steward of the gospel. Okay? Those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, we've not only been given the gospel, we've been given all kinds of things. And we are to be stewards of that. What is the requirement? Requirement? The requirement that God has placed on us as stewards is that we be faithful, that we be dependable. So there's the question. Do you have a reputation as being a dependable person? Is that godly? Is that a God? Is that a spiritual matter? Absolutely it is. Even in things that are piddling, keep your word, be dependable, be faithful. People should be able to count on you. Your moral and spiritual reputation as a follower of Jesus Christ depends on whether you're dependable or not. So you have to have habits of doing what you're supposed to do. That's hard. Got to be dependable. It's important. We're going to be used of God. We've got to be dependable. Jesus criticized his own disciples. He said, you know what, guys? This is pitiful. The world is more dependable when it comes to how they're investing their money than you guys are with what I've given you. He said, this is pitiful. What you have is much more valuable. Are we dependable? Number two. By the way, that's our schedule. That's our efforts. That's our values. Be trustworthy. Be dependable. What's the opposite of that? Well, I can't count on them. Don't be that way. God requires of his stewards that we be found faithful. Build that reputation by building the habit. Number two, be disciplined. That is in what we say, in our connections with others and with organizations, with our priorities. Be disciplined. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, I keep under my body and bring myself into subjection. That's called self-discipline. Self-discipline. Ooh! All of us struggle with that in some area of life, even if it's something that we think, well, that really doesn't matter. You know, whether we're going to hit the snooze button 7 times or something. I'm getting old, so I just wake up because the sun came up, you know. So, but you know how it is when you start getting older. But whatever it is, it might have to do with your food. There could be all kinds of things where you just have no self-control. Believers should not be known. None of us should be known as people who can't control themselves. Amen? It doesn't matter if you're preaching to me or I'm preaching to you. It don't matter. We should not be known as people who do not discipline ourselves. We're called disciples for crying out loud. Under the discipline of the Spirit. Your reputation matters. If we're going to fix what's broken in our life, we've got to have the habit of being disciplined. I'm not even talking about us disciplining each other. That's biblical too, but I'm talking about me disciplining myself and you disciplining yourself. Have a habit of self-discipline. Number three, have a habit of kindness. Have a habit of kindness. That starts at home. Kind to brother, kind to sister. Kindness at home, kindness to the spouse, kindness to your children, kindness to your parents, starts there. Kindness, even to them, a habit of kindness. Kill them with kindness. Even our enemies. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Jesus has forgiven me for killing him. Isn't that true? What sin put Jesus on the cross? Mine did. And yet, from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he offers forgiveness to all who come to him. So we can be kind to each other. This is a fruit of the Spirit anyway. It's part of the Spirit in us. It's what he's pushing us to do all the time. We should have a habit of kindness. while you're driving down the road, while you're in line at the grocery store, while you're on the phone, while you answer the phone from that person you didn't want to call, you know, that telemarketer, whatever. Kindness everywhere. Oh, Miss Maria Bona, she's probably watching today, or we'll watch later on. Miss Maria Bona. Boy, if a salesperson called her, she's going to tell them about Jesus. And it wasn't her being obnoxious. She just cared about their soul. She wasn't rude. Stop calling me. Take me off your list, you idiot. Yeah, that wasn't her spirit. She was kind. Be kind. Have a habit of kindness. All the time. All the time. It's hard, isn't it? Sometimes we don't feel like it. I'm tired. I don't feel like being kind. I'm hungry. I'm hangry. I don't feel like being kind. Right? Number four, be knowledgeable. Have a habit of studying. Knowledge. I'm sure you have arrived, right? You know everything you need to know. I doubt it. Know yourself, as the great philosopher said. Know your Bible. Well, that's the preacher's job. Nope. That's your job. And my job for me. Know your culture, filled with the knowledge of God. Knowing God well. Because knowing God, knowing His program, understanding what He's doing and why He's doing it, is key for me looking in the mirror and understanding myself. Because then I can understand my place in His program. And it's key for me understanding my place in the culture. Who has God called you to be a light to? Don't say everybody. That's a cop-out. We as a group are called to reach everybody, but you're called to reach somebody. Proof of that. Who did Jesus come to reach? He said, I came to my people, the Jews. Remember that woman that He called a dog? Remember that? She was a Gentile. I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Who was Paul sent to? That was the Gentiles. Who was Peter sent to? That was the Jews. God's called you to reach somebody. In your sphere of influence, how well do you know them? Do you understand them? Have a habit of studying and learning. And if you learn, you're always going to admit at some point, the map of reality that I thought I saw was not very accurate. You have a map of reality, don't you? All of us do. How precise is it? How detailed is it? How accurate is it? Yeah. I bet there's a bunch of spots that you're like, well, there's something over there. Right? Well, guess what's over there? God. And He's doing stuff. Always increase your knowledge. Be knowledgeable. Have a habit of increasing knowledge. Be knowledgeable. Always be seeking for knowledge. Number five, be generous. Have a habit of being generous. Generous with your moolah. Generous with your money. Generous with your home. Generous with your time. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is very intriguing and interesting to me. The church of Corinth, it seems like everything you read about the church of Corinth is like, you know, their theology was all twisted up. They had horrible morals. Their church, their congregation was chaos. If you walked into their congregation, everybody was up doing this and that and the other thing. There was no program. It was just total chaos. And Paul rebuked them heavily. But you know what they were good at? And this doesn't excuse their bad theology, and it doesn't excuse their other bad behavior, but they were good at generosity. So listen to this. This is 2 Corinthians 9, verse 12, 13, and 14. He says, for the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Now remember, this is old King James English. I'll explain it here in just a second. While by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Translation, everybody who knew the believers in Corinth were so thankful for them because when it came to receiving blessings from God's hand and then passing them out to others, they had no rival. Boy, they were good at it. They were generous. Are you known as a person who is generous? By those who know you best, especially. Are you known as someone who's generous? Or are you known as someone who's stingy and selfish? Have a habit of being generous. It may be that your heart will have to follow your hand. Some things are that way. Some things are that way. Some things we can work on our heart and then it ends up spilling out into our life. Generosity is one of those things you kind of have to just start doing it to cultivate that spirit. Be generous. Not to me. I don't need it. Be generous to those around you. When you have opportunity with your money, your home, your time, whatever it is, have a habit of being generous, not a habit of hoarding and holding all of your resources for yourself. Number six, have a habit of being bold. Bold in our love. Bold in our love. We all want to be loved, and we all actually want to love, especially if you're a believer. You want to love. But love is risky. Am I right? That's why we have phrases like better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all. Well, why do we say that? Because love usually ends up hurting at some point, right? So what we think in our minds sometimes is, well, I'll just, you know, make sure I don't share this love too much because I don't want to be hurt. Don't do that. Be bold with your love. Love the unlovely. Love the unlovable. Love those who don't love you back and who won't love you back. Be bold with your love. Be bold with your morals. Don't be ashamed to tell people what you know to be holy and right. God uses the law to show people that they need a Savior. And we live in a world where there's a whole bunch of people who have no idea what the law is. I'm not talking about the law of the land. I'm talking about the law of God. Be bold with your love, bold with your morals, and for goodness sake, bold about Jesus. Amen. Luke chapter 12, Jesus said, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before the angels of God. But he that denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Be bold about Jesus. You'll label yourself just like that. You'll identify yourself with other people just like that. Do it. Be bold. We talk about in the book of Acts what happened when the Holy Spirit fell on the first church. And we debate about the wrong thing. I mean, there's nothing wrong with talking about the gift of tongues. I mean, that certainly should be discussed. But why don't we ever debate about the boldness? Because that was one of the key evidences that the Holy Ghost had fallen on them. They were bold. They were following a rabbi who had just been executed. What was that, 50 days prior? Their leader had been killed publicly. But those 120 people went out in the streets and preached boldly. We ought to have a habit of boldness. Russ, I'm afraid I have an exception of boldness, right? A bunch of cowardice and then every now and then a bold move, right? Every now and then, just a bold move, every now and then. Have a habit of boldness. We ought to be known for the fact that we're not ashamed of what we stand for, what we believe in. And we're not ashamed, and we're not hesitant to love people even that no one else cares for. So that's it. I'm sure there's some other things we could talk about, but I think that six is, those six are about enough to keep us busy. Do these habits describe you? Dependable, disciplined, kind, knowledgeable, generous, and bold?
Thank you for listening today. I trust that you received a blessing from God's Word. If you would like to contact us here at Grace Baptist Church, feel free to call us at 410-943-3701, or you can write us at Post Office Box 162, Herlock, Maryland, 21643. If you would like to come to visit us, you can find us at 510 North Main Street, right here in Herlock, Maryland. I do hope that you will come to worship the Lord with us. Again, thanks for listening to our program, Highly Favored and Heaven Bound. I hope you will listen again next week as we look at the Scriptures once again. Until then, I'm Bill Windsor speaking for Pastor Talley and all of us here at Grace Baptist Church. May God richly bless you and have a great week.
When I die, hallelujah, by and by.